Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father,
I appreciate you.
I love you.
I love you, adore you. I bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.
Remain standing with me as we read two portions of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. This is the Apostle Peter. And he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. But I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Amen. Amen. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Now, Peter was about 45 at the time that Jesus was crucified and ascended. I don't know what age he was when he wrote this, but Peter had some experience and he felt like his time was coming short. And he said, "Well, I've still got breath in my body. I want to be a faithful witness. And I want to tell you things that maybe you've heard before, but I want to tell them again." A couple of other verses here. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables.
Right.
When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty."
Amen.
Now, my testimony that I will give you today is not subject to anybody's opinion or correction, because I was there.
Amen.
I lived it. This is what happened to me. This is the way I saw it. This is the way I heard it. This is the effect it had on my life. Now, some may not believe it, but that's up to them. But to me, this was what happened to me. One other verse is Acts chapter 4, verse 20. And this is one of the verses that I feel the Lord gave me years ago when I was overseas, my first trip that Brother Bram sent me on to Venezuela as a commission. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And I was in Venezuela, had 5,000 people in front of me. I'd never done that before in my life. My Bible came open to that when I read that. And I said, "Well, I can do that." And so I marched down that aisle. And for the next 7 days, morning, afternoon, and night, I just told those people what I had seen and heard.
Amen.
And I found it works. And it's what I've continued to do ever since then. God bless you. You may be seated. On June the 11th, 1933, Brother Branham was baptizing in the Ohio River in Jeffersonville, Indiana, at the foot of Spring Street, and a pillar of fire come whirling down out of heaven, and a voice spoke out of it and said, "As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of the Lord, so are you sent to forerun his second coming." And it's out of that term where it said, "As John the Baptist was sent, so will your message forerun his second coming." And that's where the word message comes from that we identified today. And one time talking to Brother Branham personally, Brother Branham looked at me and said, "Brother Green," said, "you were not even here when my commission came." He said, "My commission came in June of 33. And you were not even born until the first day of July." And I said, 33. So I was not here when Brother Branham's commission came. But I was born July the 1st, 1933, along with several other ministers in this message, Brother Bernie Garcia being one of them. And by the way, go home and tell him that his elder said hello. I was born in July and he's born in October, so I'm 3 months older than he is, and I don't let him forget, and I still make him call me sir. I say that because his young people are in front of me today. But Brother Branham told me, he said, "Now, we know what that 7 in your birthday means." But he didn't tell me. But he said, "That 1 makes you good at starting things. So whatever you're going to get started in Tucson, you get it started before your 33rd birthday." I was 32 years old when Brother Branham made that statement to me. That's the reason that I did what I did when I did it. And if I had not come in November of 1965... I was here only 5 Sundays, and Brother Branham was taken off the scene. There would not be a church in Tucson today, I believe, if I hadn't have done what Brother Brown told me to do. Now, my mother lived in East Texas. That's where she's born and raised. My dad lived in Western Louisiana. Brother Branham told me that God brought my mother from East Texas to breed her to my father to produce me. Now, my dad lived in Western Louisiana because my great-great-grandfather was a brigadier general in the Civil War. And he had died as a result of a wound from the Battle of Mansfield, and he was buried there. And his son came to find his grave, settled a piece of land there. My grandfather, which was named General Lee Green, and then my dad and myself, we were all born there. Now, I tell you this because, you see, if what Brother Branham told me is true, which I believe it is, then things that affect our lives starts even before we're ever born. And God knew that my father was going to be there and my mother was going to come. And the reason they came and everything else is a whole other story within itself. But God had a predestinated purpose for my life. Amen. I believe that. Amen. That's the reason sometimes when brothers don't understand what I'm doing or they criticize me, I just have to be nice and have to say, well, you don't know what I feel, what I'm doing. Now, my dad grew up one of five sons in the family, and my grandfather was a logging contractor. He had mules, and he cut pilings out of big telephone poles out of the forest, and they drug them out of there. And as a result, well, when I was born, we lived in a tent, and we moved from one section of woods to the other, cutting timber. And I lived in 35 different addresses before I started to school at age 5. I changed schools 48 times in 12 years. My dad went from the logging business into the oil field business, and he was a troubleshooter. If they had a problem on a well, he went there and did that. And as a result, I changed schools 48 times in 12 years. Now, as a result of that, I never meet a stranger. If I'd have met strangers, I wouldn't have had any playmates. But that just was part of my training that I went through. That's the reason that I think I'm able to do what I'm able to do today, because I can talk to a stranger sometimes easier than I can somebody that's critical or knows me well or something. But one thing that happened to that is moving around so much, I didn't get much of an education. Even though Mother was a fanatic on school attendance, I had 7 years of perfect attendance, but I missed phonics. And as a result, I can't pronounce words and I can't spell them, but I've taught myself speed reading in college, and I read 1,200 words a minute, so I read the books, and I claim to have read them all, and I talk fast, and I don't meet strangers, but he asked me that, my congregation laughing, y'all heard Stephen the other night preaching here, he got to all them names, he said, all right, Brother Green, said, all them other names up there, you know. Well, you need to know them names. Now, just 2 weeks ago, we talked about the three Hebrew children's names. The real names they had, so that's the only reason we knew those, and I think Anna knew them before that. But you know, you may not realize it, but your phonics, and that's been a hindrance to me, because I have not been able to learn Spanish or French or Italian or any other language, because I don't know phonics. I can barely pronounce English words, much less a foreign language words, and I don't have the ear for it. I don't know the sound of the language. I mean, of the word. But something else happened to me in growing up. When I was about 7 years old, my dad smoked. We were not Christians. We did not go to church. He called me in the bedroom one day and he said, do you want to smoke? And I said, oh, no, sir. He says, well, if you do now, get you a package of cigarettes off of the chest of drawers there and get you a box of matches and put them in your pocket, because I don't want you picking up cigarette butts off the street like all the other little boys do. Well, my daddy took all the fun out of smoking. Then when my peers come along and says, here, have a cigarette, I said, oh, no, if I want to smoke, I can smoke. My daddy give me one. My dad did the same thing with drinking. When I was 9 years old, we went into a restaurant one day and sat down, and my dad ordered a Jack's beer. And the man behind the counter looked at me and said, what do you want? I said, give me a Jack's too. And the man said, I can't sell you one. Daddy said, here, drink mine. I'll get me another one. And I picked that thing up, and that's the sourest, filthiest tasting mess I ever had in my life. At age 9, I ran to the door and spit it out. And when I come back, everybody in the restaurant's laughing at me, and Daddy said, here, give him an orange crush. It's in a brown bottle. And Daddy drank my beer, his beer, and seven others, and we went to church that night, and my family got saved. First and only time I ever had whiskey. My dad was driving one day, and he took a sip of whiskey, and I said, "What's that taste like?" And he just handed me the bottle. And man, I didn't know what I was getting into. But anybody drink that stuff's got to be sick. But that's what happened. That's reading was. Morals, my mother always told me there's nothing too nasty to talk to her about. So I could talk to my mom about anything. Didn't make it near what it was. If I saw something I didn't understand, I asked her, she told me. The birth of a calf or a horse or anything else, I knew what happened. And then mother and daddy both taught me to always treat a girl like I would want a boy to treat my sister. That don't mean beat her up. But that stuck with me. And as a result, I can say by the grace of God, Sister Green's the only woman I've ever known. And I appreciate God having that for me in my life. Now, in 1950, my dad became a pastor. And we moved to Beaumont, Texas. And I had an experience with God, but I was 15 years old. I was a senior in high school. And that's the only year that I ever attended one school the whole year in one school, Beaumont High School in Beaumont, Texas. But at age 9, when we had started going to church, well, that time, everybody at every service, if you didn't have the Holy Ghost, if you hadn't spoken in tongues, you came forward to the altar and everybody prayed for you until you spoke in tongues and then you had the Holy Ghost. I did that every service that we went to church from 9 to 12. And we was in Bonware, Louisiana, and there was a UPC preacher there, and he had a reputation of being able to pray people through to the Holy Ghost. And I went to service over there, and he laid his hands on me and pushed my head back and had me say, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus," until I got it mixed up, and he said, "You got it." And I wanted it so bad that I believed him. And I accepted it. And so then from the time I'm 12 till I'm 15, every time they had an altar call, I went down and prayed for everybody else to receive the Holy Ghost. At age 15, there was a man named York. I don't know who he was or where he came from, but he came through the city and he came to see Dad and wanted to preach Dad a meeting. But Dad told him, "Well, I'll come back in 2 weeks. We want to prepare our hearts for it." So we started having prayer meetings every night. And the men had a prayer room and the ladies had one. And every night we had a prayer meeting. And one night we was about to finish up and the ladies had got to going around praying for everybody and the men come over there and they prayed for them, and I stand in the doorway between the two rooms and my mother come over to me and she said, "Perry," she said, "do you want more of God tonight?" And that's my mom. And I said, "Well, sure." And she said, "Well, kneel down here." And I knelt down there in front of them and everybody in that church got around me and started praying for me, and I was just going through the motions like I had all the time. And suddenly it come to me that, you know, "Perry, these people are being sincere. They're really praying for you. And you're here just putting on with it." And that convicted me so bad and hurt me so bad that I would do that to my mother. And I repented and I said, "God, please, Lord, forgive me for all of my hypocrisy. But do, oh Lord, come into my life." And there was something that happened. I cannot explain it to you, but I know that something happened. And there was a joy came that I didn't have the other times. And I stood up and I started praising the Lord, and I could not speak English. And it went on for several minutes. And after service was over with, well, some of the other young people says, "Perry, we're going to go around to Shelton's driving around here. You want to go with us?" And I turned to tell them I'd come in my own car, and I couldn't even speak English then. So you can't tell me that tongues is not real. There's a time when the joy of the Lord is so in your soul that there comes out utterings or groanings which you know not, which truly... I will never forget the experience. And you know what? It can happen just in everyday life. You know, you can put your thumb down like this and hit it with a hammer. And if you hold it up and says, "My finger hurts very bad," that don't do much good. But try this. I don't know what means, but it does more good than "my finger hurts." I think that we are so self-conscious and so afraid we're going to do something wrong that we have quenched the Spirit of God in our own worship. Young people, I asked Brother Branham one time personally, Brother Branham, I understand that we are not to speak in tongues. He said, oh, no, no, Brother Green. He said, I can't teach that. He said, then I'd be anti-word because Paul says forbid not to speak with tongues. And I'm telling you, young people, let the Spirit make utterings for you in groanings which you know not. The Spirit knows what you have need of. And if you ever learn to yield that much, that maybe you'll just sing it. Maybe you'll just hum it. But, and you see, I have had the joy. In Singapore, I showed Brother Bram's film to 27 college students and one Hindu elderly lady. And when we got through, she said, I want to be like the man on the film. And she spoke Hindu and I understood her in English. I answered her in English. I said, you must be a daughter of God. And she understood me in English. Now, when that happened, those other 27 kids knew, hey, there's something to this. In Venezuela, down there, and an elderly sister came up to the front of the platform, and I was already finished preaching, and Brother Galdona said, Brother Green, she probably wants to send your wife a gift. And so I came and I knelt down in front of her, and she started telling me in Spanish that she wanted me to pray for her daughter. And I understood her in English. Amen. And I turned around and spoke back to her in English, and she understood me in English, and she started shouting. I got off the platform, got down on a lower platform, and the people just stood in unison and just came by me, and I just raised my hands and God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, and miracles happened. I want you to know that when that happens, brothers and sisters, your faith will just go up here. Amen. Why? Because you know that it's something that's supernatural and God did it. And Brother Branham had those experiences. So at age 16, my dad's pastored in Beaumont, Texas. I've had this experience of speaking in tongues and receiving the Holy Ghost. Well, there's a man comes to Houston, Texas named William Branham that was conducting a divine healing meeting. And I'd read about divine healing and so forth, and I'd read every miracle in the Bible. I quoted Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever, Hebrews 13:8, from my Sunday school verse for years, ever since I was 9 years old. But I had no idea what it meant. And Brother Branham was in the Sam Houston Coliseum, and on January the 23rd, 1950, we went over there, and we got there early enough that we got a seat on the lower level right out in front of the pulpit about 11 rows back. And they took a picture of it and ran it on the front of Voice of Healing magazine. And I can show you that magazine today, and I can show you myself sitting there, a 16-year-old boy weighing 117 pounds. Yeah, it was a miracle. Not always this size. But we got there early enough, and Brother Gordon Lindsay came out, and Brother F.F. Bosworth came out, and then Brother Branham came out, and he started just talking about divine healing and so forth. And then he spoke for about 15 minutes on it, being the scriptural. And then he called a prayer line. Well, I never had seen a prayer line. And so they lined up about 15 people over on this side of the platform. And the first person come up in front of him, they brought up a little boy, 7 years old. And I'm 16 years old now. And the little boy had been blind from birth. Well, when Brother Branham had come to the pulpit, he'd said, good evening, friends. And it was so personal, I thought he's talking to me. I got up out of my seat and come and stood right there. Because I thought the man had spoke to me. He did. I don't know, folks, I've rehearsed that in front of a mirror. I've said it all over the world, and I just can't say it like he said it. Good evening, friends. Anybody feel like I spoke to you personally? But I got up and came and stood in front of the pulpit and stood there while Brother Branham spoke this 10 or 15 minutes about divine healing. And then he turned, and this little boy, 7 years old, was there in front of him. And they said he was blind from birth. And Brother Branham took the little boy in his arms, and he asked us to bow our heads. And, of course, I'm 16 years old. I'm standing right there, and I'm looking like this, you know, just like you would have. And Brother Branham prayed for the little boy, and the little boy began to look around like he could see. And everybody began to praise the Lord. They held up a handkerchief, and the little boy reached out and got it. They held up a microphone cord, and he stepped over it. And Brother Branham then said, well, run back to your daddy now. Well, the little boy turned around and looked at that audience of 11,000 people. He never had seen his daddy. Well, in the meantime, a man had come and was standing right next to me, and he called that little boy by name. And the platform was about 4 foot high, And that little boy came over the edge of that platform and just leaped off of that man's arms. And that man had on a red necktie. And that little 7-year-old boy began to play with that necktie. And I'm standing right here, and they're there. And I'm looking, and there's big tears running down that man's face. And the thought had come to me, how did I know that little boy was even blind? But when I looked at that man, I saw him crying. My thought was, well, if that little boy wasn't blind, that man sure is a good actor. And I look around, there's nobody else in the whole auditorium watching this but me. And the little boy is playing with that necktie. And he looks up and he sees those tears running down that man's face. And just like a little blind boy would, he took his fingers and he touched those tears. And then he felt that man's face. And from feel, he reassured himself that that was his daddy. And he throwed his arms around that man's neck. And that little boy looked at me right over that man's shoulder. And I knew that I had seen a miracle. I knew that little boy had been blind. Now, that was the beginning of the change of my life. And I couldn't deny it today if my life depended on it, because I saw that with my own eyes. While I'm standing there in shock, a young woman about 25, 26 years old walked up in front of Brother Branham. And she had a little boy in her arms that she was telling Brother Branham he was 6 years old. And he was born with no feet. He had little legs but no feet. And Brother Branham took the little boy in his arms and told her to remove his stockings. That's what they call them in Kentucky. In Texas, they're socks. But they took them off. Strange what you remember about things. But they pulled them off. And here I'm standing right there. And I can see this little boy's feet like this. He didn't have any. And he could crawl, but he didn't have anything to walk on. And Brother Branham asked us to bow our heads. And we bowed our heads. But again, I did like this. And I wasn't the only one. Because in the middle of Brother Branham's prayer, it appeared that he dropped the little boy. And I can hear the audience today go, but right in front of my eyes, I saw two little feet created. Now, that affects me until this day. The young mothers of my church will tell you that if they bring their baby to see me, I want to see his feet. His face don't mean nothing. He looks too much like his daddy or something, But little feet still affect me. It stirs something within my soul because I saw that happen. And while I'm standing there weeping with that, a young woman walks up in front of Brother Branham. And Brother Branham rubs his pocket like this. Never forget, that was one of his actions. And the reason was, the first time he went to St. Louis, Missouri to preach, well, his pocket was worn here. And he kept his hand over it all the time so people wouldn't see his suit wore out. But he developed that. And it was one of his characteristics when he's standing there. He's always covering up that tore place on his pocket from the first meeting he ever went to. But he looked at this young girl and he told her, said, well, now I told you people now that you needed to, confess your sins and repent of them and put them under the blood because I'm not responsible for what he shows me. And he looked at her and he said, you've been unfaithful to your husband. Well, you're talking about an audience getting quiet. You could have heard a pin drop, except for one man over here. And he jumped up and started hollering and started running down there. And Brother Branham just turned and faced him and said, that's all right, let him come. Said, that's her husband. Well, now, how did he know that was her husband? Things begin to turn. And as he come up there and he come up the platform, Brother Branham just turned and waited for him. And when he got about as far as from here to Brother Caleb over there, he said, what about you and your redheaded secretary last Friday night in a motel? Now, I never looked to see, but I believe he left skid marks on the stage. And Brother Branham told him, said, now what you two have done, he said, you haven't sinned against God, you've sinned against each other. You've broke your marriage vows. He said, what you need to do is go under behind that curtain and repent to each other and confess and forgive each other and go home and renew your vows and live right. And that's good advice, Amen. For Brother Branham to say, now you need to put your sins under the blood. Well, when I got to know Brother Branham better years later, I asked him one day, I said, Brother Branham, how do you know whether somebody has repented of their sins and put them under the blood? He says, that's easy, Brother Green. I thought to myself, well, if it's easy, why did I ask you? And he said, Brother Green, whenever a person confesses their sins, God is faithful to forgive them.
Amen.
He not only forgives them, he forgets them.
Yes.
And if he forgets them, then he can't reshow them to me.
Amen.
And he said, therefore, if he shows them to me, then I know they've not been confessed.
Amen.
Just as if you never did it.
Amen.
Justification is enough to make you shout. Just as if you never did. Now you remember it, and your friends remember it, and your enemies sure remember it, and your critics remember it, but God don't even remember it again.
Amen.
And if you did it today and you confessed it and you do it again tomorrow, that's the first time you ever did it in the eyes of God. That's a wonderful revelation in this message that we need to learn to believe. And if you can't let somebody else be justified, then you don't believe it. By whatever measure you can forgive somebody else, then by that same measure, can you believe that God has forgiven you?
Amen.
Now, that would straighten out a lot of things in this message if we just practice that.
Yes.
And we also believed in predestination and believe that God ordained you to do what you're doing. He ordained me to do what I'm doing. I can't take your place. You can't take mine. You do your thing. Let God let me do my thing. And we'll all work together and wind up in the same heaven.
Amen.
Some are going to be disappointed once others get there, but I don't know they're going to be there at all. The very next night, I went back to the meeting, and that's the night that the picture of the halo over Brother Branham's head, the pillar of fire, was taken. Now, I did not see the pillar of fire, but I was there. But those two meetings in Houston, Texas, at age 16, did something for me. God literally updated himself to me. See, I had read the Bible. I'd claimed to be a Christian. I believed every miracle, every sign, every wonder, but I'd never seen one. But on January the 23rd and 24th, 1950, God updated himself. He was no longer Jesus Christ yesterday, 2,000 years ago. He was Jesus Christ today, January the 23rd, 1950. I saw him open blind eyes, create no feet at all. And I want to tell you something. He's still the same today. He hasn't changed. The same God that walked the shores of Galilee, that did those miracles, the same one did them in 1950, do them today.
Amen.
If you only believe. The next week, Brother Branham came to Beaumont, Texas. And because of that personality I had, that I never met a stranger, I met Howard, Brother Branham's brother. And I was a 16-year-old boy, and Howard had a Chevrolet convertible car, a green one. And he was transporting Brother Branham in it, but Beaumont wasn't very big, but he asked me if I'd like to be his navigator. So he'd come to the house and get me every morning, or I'd ride the bus and go where he was. And all day long, I was navigator. I'd ride in the back seat, and he and Brother Brown would be in front of me, and here's this restaurant, here's this place, this thing. So that's the age that I got acquainted with them. Now, I'm going to tell you young people something, because I think it just shows you just the sovereignty of God. Howard at that time was single, and he had a girlfriend living in Jeffersonville. Her name was Ruby. And she was just a young 16 or 17-year-old girl. And I remember Howard told me, he said, that girl is so nuts about me. Said she looks up at me with them big eyes like a calf dying in a hailstorm. I never did get a girl to look at me like that. When I moved to Tucson, Arizona, we had some people who were sick, and Dr. Harmon Harrison here in the city took care of some of those people, and I became acquainted with him. And one day I went to his office, and I got in his examining room, and his nurse came in there, and I had on a tie tack that had Brother Branham's picture on it with a pillar of fire over it. And the nurse taking care of me, she looked at that and she said, "That's Billy Branham's picture." And I said, "Yeah, did you know him?" She said, "Yeah, I knew his brother Howard." And I looked, and her name was Ruby. And I said, "You used to be Howard's girlfriend. How'd you know?" I said, "You used to look up at him like a dying calf in a hailstorm." I don't need to tell you people that nurse told Dr. Harrison he became a friend of this message. And there are miracles that have happened because of that man's ministry. We've had people that they sent home to die. And he's done things for us surgically that other doctors wouldn't touch. Like Sister Betty Goodman, so they sent her home to die. And after 3 months, she wanted to have the colostomy put back together. And Dr. Harrison spent 4.5 hours and called me and said, Brother Green said she don't have one sign of cancer in her. And he would appreciate me telling you this because it's just the kind of man he is, but he's in federal prison today. He's the head physician out here at the prison. So, you know, talking about that, you know, we take so many things for granted, but, you know, Sister Branham had a doctor here in town named Dr. Scott. And Brother Branham said he was a world-renowned surgeon. Well, at that time, he was just a common gynecologist. I mean, Sister Branham's doctor. But after Brother Branham's death, Dr. Scott became the head and the director of the University Medical Center Hospital and went all over the world and still does today, even in retirement, showing other universities how to operate their hospitals. And he's a world-renowned physician. And later, while he was still working, his wife wanted to be a travel agent, and she came to work for me in my office. And I had an opportunity several times to talk to her and him about this miracle. And he has told me personally just how it happened and what his side of it was. And it did happen. But I told him, I said, you know, Doc, one of the greatest miracles is that this man, Brother Branham, said that you were a world-renowned physician. And at that time, you were just a little local doctor. And I said, look here, his prophecies come to pass. Amen. In your own life. And he has to admit that, do that. So, Brother Branham was in Beaumont, Texas, and I got acquainted with Howard, and I was their navigator. And the last night of that meeting, Brother Branham was going to have he had prayer services every night, but Howard asked me if I wanted a prayer card. And I wasn't sick, you know. I had acne all over my face. And I had inherited a problem from my grandfather and my dad, and that is that we had about one bowel movement a week. If I had one a week, I was very fortunate, and all that poison and toxins stayed in my system. My face was just solid sore. And I told Howard, I said, well, I have a bowel problem. So he gave me a prayer card, just said bowel written on it. Well, that night, I was an usher in the meetings, and I had an usher band on my arm, but I was close enough to Howard that every night I helped him line up all the people in the prayer cards. But that night when they called him, I was the first person in the prayer line. And I lined everybody else up, and then I come and took my seat on the platform. And Brother Branham came out, and he preached the sermon that he preached. And then he said, well, who's the first person? Well, that was me. Well, when I got up and started Brother Branham, when I got just 8 or 10 feet from him, it just felt like I just stepped into a deep freeze. And Brother Branham said, now that won't hurt you. That's his presence. So I know what he means when he tells people, now that won't hurt you. At that time, I worked for the Borden Milk Company, and I was a checker here, and I stood here, and the cooler was right here, and all day long, I was opening that door and stepping in that cooler and stepping out. So I knew what it felt like, but when I walked up to Brother Branham, it felt like I just stepped in that freezer. And he said, now, that won't hurt you. That's his presence. And he saw the usher band on my arm, and he thanked me for being an usher, and he turned and thanked all the others. He turned back to me and he said, but I see you've got a call on your life to preach the gospel. Now, if I ever got a call, that was it right there. And he said, now while you're sitting over in that chair, he said, you did have a bowel trouble. He said, you don't have it anymore. Glory. He never even prayed for me. And if I have a problem now, it's the opposite. And I went off the platform and went back to my mom and was just weeping and crying, and I went back to help Howard. And that being the last night of the meeting, well, when we went to take Brother Branham out behind the stage, people was crowding around and everything. And when we got to the car, we couldn't even open the car door. People were so crowded around it. And Howard climbed over the hood of the car, got on the other side of this convertible, started and let the top down. And here I was, I'm just 16 years old, weigh about 117 pounds. I picked Brother Branham up, and it was all I could do to pick him up. And I picked him up like this and set him over in the car. And he had his arms around my neck, and he prayed for me. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but 14 years later, I went to Jeffersonville, Indiana for my first trip. In the meantime, I had met Brother Billy Paul, which I'll tell you about in a minute. And Brother Billy Paul and I had lunch that day, and we went to Brother Branham's den up on Ewing Lane. And Brother Sidney Jackson was there from South Africa. And for 4.5 hours, I had the privilege to sit in that den and hear Brother Branham relate the stories and experiences of the 5 times of the spoken word. And Brother Branham, when he got to the one about the squirrels, he slid out of the seat and like he's sitting down in the forks of an ash tree. And I'm sitting in a chair over next to the wall, and I think to myself, I'm either listening to a prophet of God or this is the biggest deceiver I've ever met. And Brother Branham stops and he turns and says, Brother Green, don't think like that. This is God. Now that'll change your life. Just like that. That's a life-changing event right there. He went on and he told us about the fish and the squirrels and had in the boys and the storm and the tumor. And then he had myself come stand in the middle of that bearskin rug that he'd just gotten back from a taxidermist and had it on the floor of the den there, the 9-foot silver tip grizzly bear. And he went there and he took and he showed it was 9 feet. He put his feet like this. And then Brother Branham had me stand in the middle of that bearskin rug. And he slipped his arms around me and he prayed a prayer for me. And God is my witness. It was the exact same prayer that he'd prayed 14 years before when I picked him up like this and put him over in that car. Now, I've never told anybody the words of that prayer, but I got them written out. And if you don't think that'll encourage you, then just you just don't know where you're coming from. Then Brother Branham turned around and he picked up a little wooden box. And he took the lid off of it and he told Brother Jackson, he said, Brother Jackson, look here. Here's a gift from a missionary from Africa, for Africa, that gave me. And Brother Sidney Jackson had given Brother Branham that little wooden box. And in that little box, Brother Branham had a bunch of polished rocks. Rocks that he'd gone, as he hiked around and so forth, he'd picked them up. And in his garage, he had a little polishing thing, a little motor hooked to a couple of quart jars with water in them, and they were spinning in sand. And Brother Branham stuck his hand in that box, and he pulled out a rock. He said, Brother Green, that's a brown bear. And as far as I know, that's the first one. That started a tradition. They even had it in the Catch the Vision magazine here last time. This is the little box that where Brother Branham gave people gifts. As far as I know, I don't know if Brother Branham ever taken any rocks out of that box and given to anybody except Brother Jackson and I. But the family does. Now, all those rocks that Brother Branham had, I'm sure they're gone. In the meantime, they purchased them and everything. But that right there was given to me by Brother Branham. Now, he didn't say anything except, here's a brown bear. Well, I thought, good, I'm going to go kill a brown bear. And all kind of things got started about this rock. An angel gave it to Brother Branham. He gave it to me, and it does all that. But no, Brother Branham just found it. He polished it, and he gave it to me. But when I went to the Soviet Union, and I found out that their emblem, this was in November 77, was a brown bear. And the reception that I got in the Soviet Union in 77, and the work that was started there that's still going on today leads me to believe that I think that Brother Branham saw me in Russia. Amen. And it's been a real blessing to me. And when I left over there, the guides in the tourist office, which normally don't have anything to do with preachers, gave me a brown bear. And when I got home, I found out that this rock fits right in that little bear's paw. So that's just me, you know. So that doesn't mean anything to you, but it means something to me. I'll let you look at the rock if you want to see it and everything else. And I've had it with me ever since. I carry it every day. Last thing I take out of my pocket at night, first thing I put in there every morning, you know what it reminds me of? You knew a prophet of God. Amen. You had a chance to sit at his feet and hear and learn some things from him. So it's been that blessing and that encouragement to me. Now, as I say, I heard Brother Branham tell the 5 times of the spoken word there. In 1961, I see that was in 64 that happened, and now I'm back in my testimony in 61. In 1961, Brother Branham came the second time to Beaumont, Texas. He came the first time in 1950, second time in 1961. And I was one of only 3 pastors that sponsored him. There was a UPC preacher, and there was an Assembly of God preacher. Now, the UPC preacher was named Brother Jones. And in the 1950 meeting, when Brother Branham came, Brother Jones had been in an automobile accident. And he went to that meeting in 1950 in a cast from here down. And Brother Branham spoke to him one night and said, "Now, brother, you can lay there and do that, or you can believe God and get up and walk out of here." And I was standing right beside him, and I took my pocket knife and cut that cast over that man's body. And that man walked out of that auditorium that night. And we had brought an elderly lady in there, and we didn't have cots or gurneys or things like wheelchairs like that. Then we just set them in a straight chair, and we'd tip it back and pick up the legs and walk in there with them. And this lady's legs was all swollen up and infected. And Brother Branham spoke to her that night, and I standing right beside her and had helped her come in. And when she stood up and started walking out of there, every place she put her footprint was full of pus and corruption and blood. And she walked out of there shouting, and the next night she come back, she had on nylon hose. So those not only the miracles in Houston, but the miracles in Beaumont that I saw, it made a difference. But when Brother Branham came in 1961, that Brother Jones that I'd cut that cast off of, and Brother Petty, Brother Bill Petty from over at Vider, Texas, they were both there, and one of them was Trinitarian, one of them was Oneness. And Brother Branham took them both out to breakfast on separate mornings. He never took me to breakfast that time. But I remember they both came back to me laughing at Brother Branham because he didn't understand the Godhead either way. And I want you to know that within 2 years, both of them dropped dead in their pulpit from a heart attack. Now, at that same meeting, on Saturday morning, Brother Branham had a breakfast, and he preached, "God Had Explained." And Sister Green was with me. And I told him about her going hunting with me and shooting a big 308 and a 30-06. And you see, from 1952, after I met Brother Billy Paul, up till the time that Brother Branham met Sister Green, I was Billy Paul's school buddy. Now, when Brother Billy Paul came to school, he was a senior in high school, and I was a freshman in college. And my personality, when I got there, the 500 students, everybody I met, my name's Perry Green from Beaumont, Texas. My name's Perry Green from Beaumont, Texas. My name's Perry. I didn't know it, but I was politicking. And so when the class elections came up, I was elected president of the freshman class. I was elected president of Texas Club. I was elected president of businessmen. I was elected president of my mission group. I had 7 offices. Well, before they found out I was not Assembly of God, I was entrenched so in the school that they couldn't get rid of me. But the first day Brother Billy Paul was there, they told him he wasn't welcome. And so they assigned a man that was an assistant dean by the name of Pasquale. That's what we call him. And his job was to give Billy Paul 100 demerits and get him out of school. Well, Billy was my friend. We became friends. And I could leave my bed unmade and get no demerits. But if Billy left a pair of trousers laying across his bed, he got demerits. So I saw this prejudice. Well, in my position where I was in leadership and campus, I started fighting it. And Billy and I was walking out across campus one night singing, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." And we were just singing. And Pasquale hollers out in the dark, "That'll be 10 demerits, Branham." I said, "Give me 10 too. I'm green. I'll see you in student council tomorrow." And so I kept Brother Billy Paul in school for 6 weeks. Every time they give demerits, I'd make them take them off. But they finally expelled him, sent him home. It wasn't Billy's fault. It was because they didn't want him there. And I began to see something. Now, one day, I was sitting in the lobby of the men's dormitory, and Billy Paul was in the dean of men's office, and I think the dean of men was telling him he was fixing to have to go home or something. And Billy came out of that office and passed me and went down to the room. And Dean Sanders came out, and he was a man my size now. And he's standing leaning in the doorway talking to his boys, and the telephone rung in his office. And he went back in, he talked to him on the phone for a few minutes, and he come back out of there, and he asked us, he said, "Where'd that Branham kid go?" I said, "He went to the room." He said, "Well, he didn't use the phone, did he?" I said, "No." He said, "I don't understand it." He said, that was Reverend Branham in Jeffersonville, Indiana, that just told me everything I just told his son. And my thought at that time was, I'm sure glad my daddy can't do that. But you see, all these things build up. Where I'd read a man sent from God, Brother Gordon Lindsay had said in there that Brother Branham expected him one night to come in a hotel room and to tell him where the hotel was, going to call him on the phone. And And Brother Branham didn't call, and he was surprised the next morning. He got up, and Brother Branham was already in his room. And he asked Brother Branham, "How'd you know?" And Brother Branham said, "Well, I just got ways of knowing these things." Well, those things were not lost on me, knowing the secrets of that woman's heart and that boy's heart, and knowing what Dean Sanders had said here. Well, I began to say, well, hey, that's like Elijah. Elijah knew the secrets in Ahab's bedchamber. So from 1950, when I was 51, when I first got acquainted with him and Howard, and up until I met Brother Billy Paul in school until 64, whenever I saw Brother Branham and Billy in meetings at Shreveport or Dallas or where it was, well, I was Billy Paul's school buddy. But after I met Brother Branham in 61 as a sponsoring pastor, and he met Sister Green at that message entitled Godhead Explained, where the other two pastors were laughing at him, well, from then on, I became known to Brother Branham as the husband of the little lady who shot the big gun. Now, that's humiliating. Not until 64 did Brother Branham start to call me Brother Perry or Brother Green. But that just goes to show you, brothers, that sometimes your wives are there ahead of you, so be careful. In that meeting at Beaumont, the last night of that meeting, those two pastors told me that it was my time to take up the offering. And they told me, said, here's what we owe now. Here's what we hadn't paid. Here's what we need to finish the meeting. And now, Perry, if you don't ask for so many hundreds and so many 50s and so many 20s and so many 10s, you won't get it. So I'd never done that before in my life. So they told me what to get it for. So that day I got up and I said, I need two people to give me $100. Well, my mom and dad stood up to keep me from being embarrassed. I said, now I need five 50s. Well, my wife and my two sisters and my two brother-in-law stood up to keep me from being embarrassed. Well, now I need 10 20s. And I had 10 people in my church stand up to keep me from being embarrassed. And when I got down to the 10s, everybody else started getting in. And oh my, when we got the total, everybody was so happy and praised the Lord and their victory won everything else. And I'm still leading the song, serving the worship. And Brother Branham comes to the back, and I start singing Only Believe. And Brother Branham asked them in the back something about, well, was all the bills met, all the expenses? Oh, yeah, Brother Graham, we got it. Brother Branham, we got it all. And Brother Branham comes in and takes the platform over from me, and I sit down back here. And Brother Branham says, well, I sure appreciate the generosity of you folks today. You gave this. They tell me that all the money's been paid, all the expenses have been met. And he said, I'm so glad, he said, because I don't like it when somebody gets up and says, how many hundreds, how many 50s, how many 20s, and look me right in the face. He knew I did that. But he also knew I wasn't responsible. But that was his way of correcting those guys. And that message wasn't lost on me. Because I've done that twice in my life. That was the first and the last. As I say, there's training you have to do. If God don't pay the bills, then he don't want it done. But if he orders it, he will pay the bills. In November of 63, I went to Shreveport, Louisiana to the meetings that were there. And that's the first time I ever heard anything about the spoken word. And Brother Branham that night told about speaking the tumor out of Sister Meadie. And it was there that I invited to ask Brother Billy Paul. I said, Brother Billy, can I get your dad to come back again? I said, I don't know if I can get anybody to help, but we'll sponsor him. And at that time, I was in business, and I was willing to pay the bills. And I said, just let him come. So in December, Brother Borders and Brother Momlis came to my city and told me what I needed to do and how to set it up. And about that time, Brother Richard Blair and Brother John Martin come over from Louisiana and trying to start a work there with a few people. And they wouldn't tell me anything. Nothing. I heard one of them mention serpent seed. And I asked them about it, and they act like they didn't know anything. But I took them out to eat one night because I left the meeting, and something spoke to me and said, go back and make yourself subject to those people. And when I pulled back up in front of that little church in my T-Bird and got out, well, I said, would you brothers like to have your wives and let's go eat something? So I took them across town, and Sister Blair, Sister Sybil, was the only person that would answer any question I asked. And I asked her, well, what's it going to? And she said something about, well, what if a man came along that had the spirit of Elijah on him? And I says, well, that's what we need. We need somebody like that today to stir things up. Well, they didn't want to say anything because they didn't want to tell me something that would cause me to stop the meeting. Because brothers had done that before, and One time they had run ahead and had told some people, and their brother canceled the meeting, and Brother Branham got them aside and said, "You're like a bunch of young colts that never have had a halter on. Now you should wait till I get there." So they wasn't about to do that with me, so they just played it safe until Brother Branham got to town. Well, the week before Brother Branham was to come to Beaumont, well, he had started a series of meetings. He's out here at Tulare, California, and he came through and he was at Dallas, and next week he's going to be at Beaumont, and then he went to Denham Springs and Louisville, Mississippi, and then Birmingham, Alabama, and then down to Tampa. It's the last sweep that he made across the South. And Brother Branham was in Dallas the week before he was in Beaumont. So I told my congregation on Sunday morning before Brother Branham was due to come the next week, and I was going to be gone the next week, the following week before that, because I was going to go to Dallas and be in the meetings. And I told everybody, I said, "Now, if you people will come tonight, I will tell you everything that I know about Brother Branham so you'll know how to invite people to the meeting." Well, that Sunday night, I was about 15 minutes deep into what was going to be about an hour of me telling him where he was. And I made a statement like this. I said, "Now, Brother Branham is the long-windedest preacher I've ever been around. But his meetings are worth going to because there's always supernatural things and miracles happen." And about that time, the telephone rung in my church office. And one of the young boys by the name of Clyde Deckard went and answered the phone. And we had about 100 people. And he come back on the platform. Clyde was one of my adopted sons, and he was as white as his shirt. Brother Green, this is Brother Branham on the phone. And I turned to that audience and I said, "Well, now look, I'm talking about the man. Let me go talk to him, and when I come back, maybe I'll have something else to tell you." I was a prophet. I went to the phone. "Hello, Brother Branham." "Hello, Brother Perry." "Brother Branham, do you know what I'm doing?" I was going to tell him. He said, "Yes, I do." And there wasn't anything like, "You're kidding. You don't really know." I knew that he knew. Amen. And when I could get my composure, I said, "Brother Branham, am I wrong?" He said, "Brother Perry, I just called to tell you to do all that's within your heart. And if you make a mistake, I'll call you." Do you have any idea what happened to me for the next 2 years? Every time my phone rung, what have I done? I suddenly realized that everything I did, God saw it and could show it to a prophet. That means anything you said in private, lose your temper with your kids, anything you did, God knew about it. That's a life-changing event. It suddenly made God not only updated, but hey, personal to me. I needed to be careful what I said and did and thought. And in case you people didn't know it, do you know the first thing that the angel of God ever told Brother Branham to tell us? Be careful how you think, because your thoughts speak louder before the throne of God than do your words. That's the first instructions the angel gave Brother Branham at the visit at Green's Mill. You think about that. You say, "Well, I didn't say it." Well, you just don't think it either. You need to be careful. You don't say it till you do think it. See, your thoughts of today are your actions of tomorrow. That really, and then it becomes your character. And that's what you're going to leave here with. So, with that experience, Brother Branham telling me, "If you make a mistake, I'll call you." I went to Dallas, my wife and I, and Brother Borders was there, and Helen, and Brother Billy, and Lois, and Brother Branham, and Gordon Lindsay lived in Dallas, Texas, and we was having this meeting in Souls Harbor Church, Brother W.V. Grant. And I went to, Brother Borders wanted to go see Brother Gordon Lindsay. Gordon Lindsay wanted to see him. And Brother Lindsay wanted to invite Brother Branham to go to Africa with him and set up meetings and so forth so that, he could have a crowd. So I showed, since I'd gone to school in Dallas, I knew my way around. So I took Brother Borders over there and we sat down and Brother Lindsay started telling us how what a child Brother Branham was and how easy he was influenced. And he said something about some old man coming out of the woods dressed in sackcloth and ashes and telling Brother Branham about this filthy doctrine or serpent seed and original sin. And Brother Branham believed it and now he preached it and it ruined his ministry. Well, I had heard the tape. And I said to Brother Lindsay, "Brother Lindsay, have you ever heard that tape?" He said, "I haven't got time to listen to that foolishness." And about that time, Brother Borders reached on the table and tagged me on the side of the leg, which meant, hold it, be quiet, shut up. So I was quiet, and Brother Borders went on talking to him, and we went back, and that night we went to service. Well, Brother Lindsay came to service, and they had a choir, and they were set up on the platform up here, and Brother Lindsay was sitting in a chair in front of the choir, and when the choir was dismissed, Brother Lindsay was the only person sitting up here. I never will forget, he was sitting there, and he rocked back in his chair like this, and his coat was open like this, and my wife and I sitting back there in the back, and Brother Branham is preaching a message, Greater Than Solomon is here. You can hear it on tape, and he's preaching along. He said, wait a minute, something's wrong here. He said, hold it. He said, here it is. He said, this person over here has got this sickness. This person over here has got it. He said, these spirits are screaming out here across there in front of me, and I rebuke you both in the name of the Lord. Amen. And then Brother Branham said, you know, there's thousands of times some people have seen this happen. Never one time it'd be wrong. And yet when I get a doctrine like that from the serpent seed and original sin, they say I get it from some old man come out of the wood like a hermit or something like that. And he turned around and looked Brother Lindsay right in the face while he's saying it. And I told my wife, I said, Brother Borders must have told him what Brother Lindsay said today. So I couldn't hardly wait till service is over with. And when service is over with, I run out the back door and I run around the auditorium and I catch Brother Borders just leaving. I said, hey, Brother Roy, what did Brother Branham say today when you told him what Brother Lindsay said in his office? And Brother Borders looked at me and he said, I didn't tell him. I thought you did. Well, I want you to know, those things were not lost on me. I began to see there was something different here than just a preacher, just an evangelist. So the next week, Brother Branham came to Beaumont. And the first two times he's there, he stayed in the Alamo Plaza Hotel. So I took Brother Branham to the Alamo Plaza. And he the same room that he always had. And he went in the room and he came out and he said, Brother Green, he said, can you see if you can get me another room? And I thought for a minute, well, you know, the motel is old. And I said, Brother Brown, get your stuff. We'll go over here to the Ridgeway Motor Inn. It's a brand new motel. And I thought maybe just the room wasn't nice enough, you know, a bit old. And when I got him over the Ridgeway, we took him over and took him into room 82. If you ever go to Beaumont, you can stay there. Now, it's an old hotel now. But Brother Branham went in there, and he come out, and he said, I said, Brother Branham's in all right. He said, oh, it's much too nice. I thought to myself, one is not good enough, one or two. I couldn't have been more wrong, because we 3 or 4 weeks later, we was in Tampa, Florida, and somebody else was in charge of getting the rooms, and I was staying in the same hotel, and I'd got there before Brother Branham, and I had my room. Brother Branham came in. We was all standing out there, and Brother Branham went in his room and he come out and he said, Brother, he said, can you go up front and check out and see if they can get me another room? And I said to myself, here we go again. And he caught that. Come over and he said, Brother Perry, he said, you see, he said, somebody committed adultery in there last night and I don't want to stay in there. He said, I want another room. Oh. See, folks, you don't realize the spirits are, but this is the reason men like Brother Branham loved the wilderness. The wilderness is the only place they could go to get away from these spirits. It wasn't because he enjoyed sleeping on the ground or shooting animals or getting trophies. That wasn't it. It was the only place he could go that he could get away from people and spirits. Now, I know that's true because on our way in August of 64 up to British Columbia when I was privileged to go hunting, Brother Branham is driving my car and I'm sitting over here and I'm reading him the Church Age Book manuscript and he's reading it a page ahead of me. And when we get to the end of a chapter, he said, Brother Green, he said, let's rest a while. About the time a car come whizzing by and Brother Branham looked over me and said, Brother Green, do you know any jokes? Well, I was from Texas. I was full of them. And I thought Brother Branham was fixing to fuss at me. But without hesitation, I knew I was going to get fair treatment. That's the thing about Brother Branham. It's the same thing about the Lord. Yeah. Look, folks, when you confess your sins, you're not surprising him. He already knows. You're not telling him anything he don't know. Just be honest. You sorry for it? Tell him so. He already knows you did it. You're not going to say, now, Lord, I got a surprise and I got a secret and I don't know whether to tell you or not. He already knows.
Amen.
Repentance is the biggest bargain you'll ever get.
Right.
If you confess it, he'll forgive you.
Yes.
But you know what? He didn't ever promise to forgive you for excused sin. Well, now, Lord, we made this mistake. We slipped up here. Lord, we just come short. No, you sinned. You disbelieved. How many times you hear Brother Branham pray, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Brother Branham knew he was a sinner. But he knew the love of God in his heart and his life. And that's the reason he stayed in love with Jesus all the time. He didn't get the word depended on his own righteousness. He knew it was the righteousness of God that he depended on. So when I said, Brother, yes, I do. Well, that car come whipping by and Brother Branham said, you see that couple right there? He said, they're going to need help down the road. We need to pray for them. And he said, that's the reason I want you to tell me a joke. He said, I want to try to get out of this. He said, that's the reason I go off out here in the wilderness, Brother Green. I go out there where there hadn't been any sin, any adultery, any vulgarity, any smoking or drinking. He said, the closest it gets to is when an airplane flies overhead. But he said, I get out there and I get free from these spirits. They're not always there. He said, so help me relax. So I told Brother Branham one about a man sleeping in church. Brother Branham beat on the steering wheel. That's a good one, Brother Green. That reminds me of one. So then he told me one about a man sleeping in church. And for 2 hours, we swapped stories. Now, sometime when you kids got time, I'll tell you those. I enjoy telling them. They're good, clean humor. See, I always thought that was sin. But Brother Branham said Jesus had a sense of humor. And you need to know that where you preach. You know what, though? They can't get mad at you because you got them laughing. It's a nice way to tell them, son. I mean, get them laughing and kick them right in the teeth. That way you don't bust their lips. You just get them where it hurts, right in the gums. You folks, he did a marvelous job last night telling us all where we live. I tell you, he did. Tell you the truth, I didn't think there's young ministers that had in them what they've got this week. I didn't know they had that capability, but I felt convicted because maybe we haven't done more. It's awful hard to become a minister in this message. You see, in Pentecost, well, we used to have it, well, we had fellowship meetings. Well, we all went and we drew a name out of a hat and everybody preached a few minutes and we got started that way. Everybody said we was a preacher. Then we went to Bible school. But where do they go in this message today? Pastors guard their pulpit so tight and they control the money and the funds and the young men have a tough time starting. There is a second generation, like Brother Jason Watkins and Barry Coffin and them like that. But you see, where's their place right now these young men can go pastor or do? We've got to find something for this to do. God didn't just put this talent here for nothing. It's either evangelism or missions or something for us. God has got something for them to do. And we're obligated to help them find it. That's my burden right now with them. So, but Brother Branham told me these stories, and I did that. And that night when we got up to Bud Southwick's house, well, Brother Branham made me tell mine all over again. But you see, I'm telling you this because I want you to know that Brother Branham was a man. It's like Elijah. He was a man. Brother Branham was a sinner. Some people tell me there's no difference in Brother Branham and Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ was virgin born. Brother Branham was not. That's one difference. Jesus did not need a Savior. Brother Branham did. That's two differences. Jesus never said, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "I say unto thee." That makes a difference. Jesus never said, "My words will fail." Brother Branham did. So we need to be careful about this. See, that's a spirit. Now, I say this, that we all should get to the place to where people, instead of seeing us, would see Jesus. I had a man in Australia tell me, I don't want to listen to William Branham. Well, people believed he was Jesus Christ. I said, well, that's right. Has anybody ever mistaken you for Jesus Christ? Well, no. I said, you know why? He said, well, I never lived that kind of life. I said, exactly. But may it get to where people only see Jesus in us.
Amen.
Now, we're going to be different than we are now, folks. We're going to be fanatics. We're going to be thought to be something mystic or something. But that's what it's to come to. And God have mercy on the first one it happens to. The rest of them going to crucify him somehow. But you know that's what he's supposed to be. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you'll be like him. God help us to come to that. That's what I heard these young men saying this week. May it be in their hearts. Now, we're back in Beaumont, Texas, and I've got Brother Branham in a Ridgeway Motor Inn. We're having the meetings. And we can only have, we had 5 nights of meetings, but we can only have the city auditorium 3 nights in a row. So the fourth night, we had to go someplace else, and the fifth night, we go back to city auditorium. So on Saturday night, I planned what I called a thank you banquet. I was in business, a distributor of Borden Milk Company, and I knew every merchant in the county. And Sister Green and I invited them to the Beaumont Hotel in the Rose Room to come to a banquet, and Brother Branham was going to be the speaker, and that's where he preached investments. But that afternoon on Saturday, I told my wife, I stood in front steps of my house, and I told her, I said, you tell the boys when they get back to wait for me. I'm going to take them to get a haircut because they're going to sit at the head table with us tonight, and I don't want them to have long hair. And that's before the Beatles or anything like that long hair. And so I went across town to the Ridgeway Motor Inn, and Brother Billy Paul nor Brother Branham was there. Billy had gone out to Terrell Park to get him, and Brother Borders told me that Billy was due back in a few minutes, so I stood there and waited. And Brother Branham and Billy came back, and I told Billy, Billy, I want to take you downtown to the hotel and show you how to come through the back alley and come in and everything else. So Billy went in the room to tell Lois, and Roy went to tell Helen. And I stood there and talked to Brother Branham for a minute or two, and Brother Branham talked to me about predestination, a remnant, and talked to me about the 2x4 sticking out up here and how somebody had to make the choice from a tree and cut it and how they had to cut it, and the carpenter made the choice, all the choices, but yet it's the only one that sticks out and the rest of it's hid. And Billy come out, and he went to the car, and Brother Bram's talking. I don't want to be rude, so I stand there and I was listening. I was very interested in what he had to say because predestination, the sovereignty of God, was one of my favorite subjects. And I told Brother Branham, well, I got to go show Billy this room. And I started walking past Brother Branham like this, and I was walking pretty fast, and he said, if you're going to get that haircut, you better hurry. And I stopped, and I turned, and I say, how'd you know I was going to the barber shop? I didn't need a haircut. It was the boys. And he started describing the front door of my house. Tell me how it was screaming everything. I said, you told your wife you're going to go get a haircut. I said, Brother Branham, did you go by my house? Talk to my wife? He said, no, I'll go when I was out there praying. He said, the Lord gave me a vision of you. And you was telling your wife this. And before I realized what I said, Brother Branham, I perceive you to be a prophet like Elijah. You love the wilderness and you preach against the Jezebel spirit. You desire no fame or money and you call the religious leaders of the world hypocrites. And he was holding his hand up like this. He said, Brother Green, I don't say anything about it publicly because people don't understand what a prophet is. But he said, I will not deny what the angel of the Lord said on the Ohio River in 1933. He put his hand over on my shoulder and he said, but whatever you do, keep your balance in the scriptures. Amen. Now that's the one piece of advice I'm glad Brother Branham gave me. Everything Brother Branham ever told me, even a joke, was a spiritual lesson in it. But that one, keep your balance in the scriptures. And that is where I had a revelation that I was talking to a man that was a word prophet. God had updated himself to me in 1950 with the miracles. That day, he let me, this book became a brand new Bible to me. I realized so many things that I was looking to happen had already occurred. Things I was looking to happen one way, it wasn't even going to be that way at all. And I became a follower of this message. Since then, I have witnessed healings, miracles, discernment, spoken languages, understood other languages. One Hindu, one Spanish. I've seen miracles from these prayer cloths. I've seen Acts 5 repeat itself when you walk down the aisle of a church and the people reach out and touch you and miracles happen like it did with Peter. It's the people's faith in what they believe. They hear this testimony, they believe it, and that's what occurs. Men I didn't even know. You take, like in Greece, I'm over there and a man's following me through the airport, and I know I'm being followed. I go up the escalator and turn, I go right back down, and he follows me. And I walk out in the middle like this, and I do this, and I make a tight circle, and he follows me. And I turn and I say, "Who are you?" And before he could tell me, I told him who he was. I don't know how it happened. I know that God's real.
Amen.
People can tell me, God's dead. He left here when Brother Branham left. There is no movement of the Holy Spirit. You can't convince me of that.
No,
I've been there. I've done that. I've seen that. Those miracles. I have stood in the middle of a whirlwind, stuck my hand out and felt it. God's healed me. Up in northern Arizona, a whirlwind came and took the top off of my car. And I know it was him because he had told me before I went up there to take a roll of gray tape with me, which I had no need to take it. But I had to have it to put the top back on the car to bring it home. And finally, when I got to arguing with him myself, "Well, Lord, was that you or was that?" And it just said, "Well, what about that roll of gray tape?" And the next night I got in that car and I said, "Well, now, Lord, if that was you and what you told me to do, I'm supposed to do it. How am I supposed to do it?" He said, "Give me control." I said, "How?" He said, "You believe I can control this car?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, then give me control." I took my foot off the accelerator. And there's a Lincoln Town Car out there in 1991 with a gold color with a black top on it that God took me for a ride in that car for 3.5 hours.
Yes,
he can do it.
Yes.
And since I've took my foot off the accelerator and I've let him do it, I've gotten a whole lot more accomplished for the kingdom of God. And folks, every once in a while, I have a conversation with somebody that I don't know who it is. You can say, "Well, how do you know it's somebody?" Well, Brother Branham says, "Somebody talked to me." I mean, when you're laying in your bed and they say, "Perry," and you wake up and in answering it, you wake your wife up and then you get up and go on the other end of the house and you sit down and you ask questions and you get the answer. You know, it's pretty tough then for a man to make you doubt what God wants you to do. I'm not telling you this to make myself something. I'm telling you this is I believe that God is supposed to be working in our lives.
Amen.
And it's like Job said, "God, you do of many mighty wonderful works. You control the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the earthquakes. And you do wonderful works, and yet you pass me by, and I perceive you not."
Amen.
Look at Brother Branham sitting in an open boat on an open lake, and a little breeze comes by. He said, "He's here." And he speaks the fish back to life. Now with us, it'd take a blast of wind, a tornado, a bolt of lightning. Halloom! Hey, we better get out of here. We're in danger. When are we going to learn to perceive God in our life? Now I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But you see, Abraham, when he's a younger man, God told him to get out of the land of Ur and go to a land he didn't know. Leave his family, and he went about 1,600 kilometers and he stopped and he picked up his in-laws and Lot. And we see the problem it caused to this day. Sodom and Gomorrah and Ishmael. And Abraham knew the voice of God. God told him what to do and he did it. But Abraham, either through age or experience or something, he learned something. Because later on, when Isaac was born, must have been 10 or 12 years old, God told him, said, "Take Isaac, your only son, and go sacrifice him up on Mount Moriah." And Abraham got the fastest method of transportation. He didn't explain anything to anybody. He just took off for the mountain. Now, he wouldn't have done that 30, 40 years ago. But he either learned or became more sensitive to it. And I say that that's what we need to learn to do.
Amen.
Is to obey that little voice. Oh, but now, we say, "Well, a little bird told me." Well, I just had that little funny feeling. Now, this little twitching came, you know. Well, I felt this thing. Listen, God's greater than that to you. Have confidence in God. It'll be no man that'll tell you what to do. It'll be the Holy Ghost in your own life that'll lead you. And when you learn that and get confidence in it, I'll tell you one thing, folks. Then you'll wake up and understand just how God is with you. Just just in closing, I'll give you these final two examples. Brother Branham, in faith is a sixth sense. He talked to us about things to do. He stood in a room and made a string swing like this. He used an example of his pocket knife. And he said, if I want to, I could put it right there. Faith would put it there. Put it over here. Now, Brother Neil Murray came from Australia and taught this to us 10 or 15 years ago. And this church practices that. But I had one this past week that just, it convicted me. I have a Tahoe that he loves to drive. And my other, and another grandson, so forth. And I got four sets of keys to that thing. And I went to use it this week, and I couldn't find a single set of keys. And I said, well, I wonder if Caleb got them, anticipating driving for the use of meeting. I wonder if Brian didn't bring them back. And I checked with everybody, and I looked three or four times. I don't mind telling you, I got hot on the collar. I said to myself, well, I'm not going to loan it to anybody else. I'm not going to let them drive. They don't respect enough to bring the keys back. Well, and, you know, those keys now cost $150 a piece because I got that chip in it and everything, you know. And I just said, that's not going to do it. And I went out of the house, and I went over to the office, and I looked every place there, briefcase, drawers, suit, coat pocket, everything. Couldn't find them. And when I started back in the house, well, I felt convicted. Well, now, how many times have you taught your people to put them someplace? And they go find them. And so I did something ridiculous. I said, when I go back in that office, they're going to be laying right there in front of the computer. Well, I didn't go back out there that night. Can you imagine my surprise and conviction when I opened the door and there lay those keys? Now, I first of all want to think, well, Caleb slipped in here and brought them back. Jack brought them back. Brian came. My wife put them in here. And then something said, well, didn't you ask me to do it? Amen. You see, we don't even want to believe it when he does it.
That's the truth.
Right. We don't want to believe it.
Yeah.
We want to doubt it. And this week, before these youth meetings started, I had a dream. And I'm not a dreamer, but I had the most horrible dream I've ever had in my life. I've had wonderful dreams of victory, and even one time I feel like God let me see heaven, and I met a lot of people there, and it's just real to me. But in this dream, there was no one I knew active in this dream. And I thank God for that, because I'd be very sad if any of my people had been in this dream. But as I was watching these creatures, and that's what they were, they looked like vicious. They looked like the ones that Daniel saw, where he said that they were so vicious that they put them down and they stomped them. You know, you knock a man down and you want to stomp him and kick him. That's, you know, that's just meanness. You know, putting a boot to him after he's fallen down, you know, that's... The whole world knows that's wrong, whether it's a prisoner or anybody else. But one of these creatures, my wife was in the dream and she was asleep. And one of these creatures approached her. And I was surprised at myself. I turned to that thing when I saw it going toward her. And I said, you have no right to touch her, because she's part of me. And if you touch her, you got me to deal with.
Amen.
And I can describe that creature to you, but it wouldn't edify you. And I want you to know that thing turned and ran. And out of this horrible scene that I saw, and all this violence and viciousness and meanness and vulgarity, I found out that we have authority over that.
Yes.
It has no right to affect our family. Our children, our loved ones, our church. We have authority over those things. And I think that's what the dream showed me, is that we just stand around and let the devil do what he wants to do when he has no right.
Amen. Amen.
To touch one, it belongs to us. Let's learn to perceive God. We've heard all these things and we know all that, but... That's the reason I believe, and if you can receive it, God sent a prophet to this age. One with the spirit of Elijah. I was there when he left the scene. I'm the first believer that knew that he was gone. These hands are the last hands that touched his body. These eyes are the last ones that saw his body. I'm the last one he ordained. I'm the last one he served communion to. I'm the last one he heard preached. I was the first one saying to the accident. I'm the last person he spoke to. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm simply telling you a fact. What would you do if you was part of, that's part of your life? But let me tell you what. I believe I'm going to be the first to see him. That's all right. Well, no, we don't let somebody else see him. No, no. One of these days, somebody's going to see him. Our loved ones are going to rise and be with us on this earth for about 30 days. And we're going to be gathered together and caught up together to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he's going to introduce me to the Lord Jesus. He promised me that. I got that promise. Now, my critics would say, well, Perry Green don't even know Jesus. Brother Branham got to introduce him. But it's okay. Take it any way you want to. I know how I take it. You know, I know how it makes me feel. And I know the spirit he set it in that day. But I believe God sent a prophet. And if you can receive it, Brother Branham was Elijah. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above. On the wings of a dove, and again, on the wings of a snow white dove, God sends his pure. On the wings of a dove. Brother Branham wrote some verses to that, but I have a verse that I sing. So I'll sing it to you, and you can sing it with me if you want to. Now the prophet has left us, but he showed us the way. He said, look unto Jesus. From day to day, for Jesus hath promised, from the depths of his love, he said, if I go away, I'll send your comforter.
Amen.
He'd send us a sign on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow white dove. God sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above.